Ezekiel chapter 37. Look at verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you today that we have your word in our hands. We thank you that you died upon the cross for us. And Lord, we thank you that you brought the message to us and saved our souls and changed our lives. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you and to preach your word, to listen to your word. And Lord, we just pray that somehow that you, by your Holy Spirit, would take these words, this message, touch somebody's heart. Help all of us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us the freedom and ease to preach only you can give. And Lord, we commit these things into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel is an interesting fellow in a lot of ways. He's sometimes hard to understand because he gets off into some really sort of wild stuff every once in a while. And then there's some things, you know, that are just very practical and flat. I mean, this priest just would say things just straight out from the Lord, directly. Many, many times he says, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Well, here he is, and in this chapter, the Lord laid his hand upon him and carried him in the spirit out into a valley where there were just thousands of dry bones. You ever seen a boneyard? I've seen some boneyards. I've seen boneyards of cattle. There are boneyards of elephants. There are boneyards of people on different battlefields. There have been places where there's boneyards. I've actually, on a farm I was raised on, grew up on, we were digging in the bank of the river one day and came upon, I guess, an Indian burial. No telling how old it was, how long it had been there. But there was a skull and there were the bones and whatever. Somebody was buried right there. No telling how long ago. I assumed it was an Indian. Might have been some outlaw somebody shot along the way. I don't know. But anyway, you can find some bones there once in a while. You know what bones look like? Dead. See the fellow's bones? You figure he's in deep trouble, right? I mean, he's got a skull, and he's got his arms and legs, and they're all there together there, but he's in deep trouble. And these bones are scattered all over. I mean, you got arms over here, and legs over here, and heads over there, and stuff, and they're just piles of bones filling this valley. And God takes this prophet down there, and he says, look at those bones. Can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel's pretty smart. He said, thou knowest. I don't know. Now, if you'd ask me, no, can I make them alive? No. You ask me, can I do anything with those bones? Nope, not a thing I can do with them. Maybe make fertilizer out of them or something like that. I don't know what we could do with them, but can these bones live? Well, in your estimation, my estimation, in your ability, in my ability, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you know what God tells this prophet? He says, tell those bones to hear the word of the Lord. And he said, oh, ye bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. And he prophesied over these bones. And all of a sudden, you've heard that song as well as I was talking about, you know. The knee bone's connected to the ankle bone, the ankle bone's connected to the foot bone. I mean, bones started popping all over that valley. I mean, a bone from over here come flying across, joining up to a skeleton right here. And another one came from over there. I mean, bones are flying everywhere as the bones began to come together. And as they came together, the flesh, the muscles, the skin, the hair, the body begin to form on those bones. And then the bones are all dead men. And he said, prophesy over them. Breathe on these bones. God breathed on those bones. And a great army stood up for God. Now, it's a vision. It's a vision God gives to the prophet Ezekiel. And if you read just right in the same chapter, you'll find out he's not talking about some strange foreign thing. He's not talking about some great miraculous work. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Can these bones live? You ever looked out on some people that look too dead to live? You ever walked out and looked at things that are absolutely too impossible? They're just not going to work. It's never going to happen. It's not going to come through. Well, I'll tell you what, Israel was in a backslidden condition. She was down, she was beat, she was whipped, she was away from God, she was waiting for nothing but judgment. That's all she had coming her way. And here's this priest. And I know day after day, this spiritual man was discouraged at the carnality, at the stupidity, at the ignorance, at the idolatry, at the sins of Israel. And I know he questioned in his mind time and time again, can God ever give us a revival? Can we ever see what we used to see? Can we ever see the glory of God come back to this nation like we saw it before? Will we ever see something like that? You know what God was telling him? You preach the word to them and they can live. Because you see, it's not dependent upon you and me, and it's not dependent on the ability of my preaching. It's dependent on the power of Almighty God and the power of His Word. That makes a difference. We take a look around today. We look at the church. She's backslidden. She's cold and indifferent. She's lazy. She cares more about making an extra buck than she cares about doing the will of God. She'd rather compromise with the world than take a stand on anything. And we wonder, you reckon anybody in this room's ever made this thing? I certainly wondered many times, can these bones live? Can anything come out of this? I mean, is it possible that we can see a real revival here? I used to be a full-time evangelist. I went from a different church every week to a different church, to a different pastor with different ideas and different thoughts, to a different church in a different condition, some of them 10 or 12 people, some of them thousands. You know, I looked out at some of those sometimes, and boy, I'd be so discouraged. I think, man, can these bones live? Because they look dead. I was in a revival meeting one time in Houston, and we weren't having a very good successful meeting. And so the pastor called for a prayer meeting, and I got right down here, and the pastor got right here, and the lead deacon was right there, and they began to pray against each other. Pastor said, Lord, give me a deacon. Deacon said, Lord, give us a pastor. And I'm sitting in between them. I said, can these bones live? Sometimes pretty hard. Sometimes pretty hard for the bones to live. And you take around and look out here and see the condition of people and the way they're living, and you wonder, can they have any spiritual life whatsoever? Well, if it was up to you to generate spiritual life, they never would get any. If it was up to you and your power, your ingenuity, or the smartest people you know. But I want you to know there are a couple of verses in the Bible that speak to this. If you look, I have my Bible upside down there. Look back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. And verse 14 is an interesting question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know who makes that statement? The Lord. The Lord has come down and visited Abraham. And Abraham's wife, though she was a very beautiful woman, was a barren woman. And she's nearly 90 years old. And she's past the time of life when she's going to naturally have children. And God told Abraham, next year about this time, Sarah's going to have a child. And Sarah giggled and laughed. Am I going to have a child at 90 years old? Boy, she got a little kick out of that, and God rebuked her for her laughing. And then he asked a question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you think it's too hard for God to give a child to a 90-year-old woman? Not at all. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Once you put God into the picture, nothing else really matters. I don't care about how many problems you see facing you in the situation you're in, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your church, whether it's in your personal life, whether there's some great problem that you're having to deal with or face or trying to live through or whatever it might be, whether you're facing death or you're facing embarrassment or you're facing all sorts of trials. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If you can bring the Lord in it, it changes the equation. You bring the Lord in it, everything is different. Jesus plus one is a majority. You're going to win. You got Jesus on your side. Well, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, look over with me in the book of Mark. Not Mark, but the book of Mark. Mark 10, 21. I'm sorry, 27. And about verse 25, he's talking about it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Man, all these rich Jews sitting around there thinking, hoo-hoo, what's he talking about? Can I get in? And the other guy's thinking, hey, these guys are blessed of God. Anybody that's got health and wealth and everything like that, he's got to be very blessed of God. You tell him, is it hard for them to get into heaven? How can anybody else get in? And he makes a statement. Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Let me tell you something, friend. It was impossible to save your life and to save your soul and to save your eternity. You talk about a big job. You talk about a big job. Think about the way you thought. I was thinking about those dry bones, and I think looking right here, we see some live, living Christians who are walking, testifying, praising God. Where were you a year ago? Where were you 5 years ago? Where were you 25 years ago? In my case, 40 years ago. Boy, you looked hopeless. I bet there wasn't a whole bunch running around and said, boy, that looks like a good prospect for a preacher. No, no. There's some of them, I've been preaching for years, and some of them still don't believe I'm supposed to be a preacher. No. Man, there's lots of dry bones out there. There's lots of impossible situations. There's lots of things when you look at it, with all of the reason you can gather, with all of the effort you can put out, you can't do a thing about it. But there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And with God, all things are possible. We take a look at the church today and we think about that revival. Can there be a revival? I've seen a time. I was in a revival meeting one time and we'd been preaching I think about 10 days. It was about the ninth day before the last day of the revival meeting. Not one soul had been saved. Had pretty good crowds. Not one soul had been saved. I'd done everything I knew how to do. I preached the best I knew how to preach. I invited the best way I knew how to invite. I was knocking on doors every day with a pastor trying to win people to Jesus Christ. Nobody got saved. We prayed every day. We preached every day. We walked every day. We invited every day. Did everything we knew how to do. And on that day, the ninth day, nine adults got saved. Nine adults got saved. How in the world? What in the world happened? All of a sudden, God moved. God moved. It's not my preaching. It's not your witnessing. It's God moving. And if there's anything you can do while you preach, while you witness is pray that God moves on what you do. I can't save a soul. Never could. Never will be able to. Only Jesus saves. What you need to do is get people in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can these bones live? Yes, if God touches them. Yes, if God wills it. Yes, if you have enough faith to trust God and do what He said do. Ezekiel, speak to these bones. Prophesy unto these bones. Tell the brims to come and breathe upon these bones. And you preach to those bones and those bones will live. And I'll tell you what, I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen people that looked absolutely impossible. I walk up to them, I think, no way, no way. This is one fella headed for hell. He ain't make it into heaven. Excuse my English. But you know something? Some of those very ones that I looked at and said, absolutely impossible. They called on the Lord Jesus Christ, got saved, walked on with a testimony for God. I've seen old men so old they rejected the gospel for 70 years come to Jesus Christ and get saved. That is a rarity. You don't understand how rare it is for people that are really old to change their mind, admit they're a sinner, and call upon the Lord for salvation. That's a tremendous thing. The chances are, if you've gone through 25 years without getting saved, your percentages are real low. You'll never get saved. Isn't that a tragic thing? That's just percentages. That's not individual matters. But the truth is, most people get saved when they're young. They don't get saved when they're old. They don't get saved when they're on their deathbed. How many people sit around on their deathbed, think, well, live their life, and think, I'm going to get converted on my deathbed. I'm going to live, sow my wild oats, and at the last minute, hey, man, you set a course sometimes you can't change. And how do you know you're even going to be able to think when you're on your deathbed? I've walked into many a hospital room and see somebody comatose. And I witness to them just like they can hear me because I believe some of them can. But maybe there's some that can't. There may be a lot that can't. But I'll tell you what God can do. God can save people in a foxhole. And God can save people on a deathbed. Just like God saved a man just before he died on the cross of Calvary. While he was there, there was an old wicked sinner. He hadn't thought about God, hadn't thought about anybody else but himself all of his life. He'd been running his own life any way he wanted to. All of a sudden, he's dying. He doesn't have very long to go. And he hears the jeering of the crowd. And he hears them mocking Jesus Christ. And he sees the superscription over him, King of the Jews, written in three languages. He mocks him himself like the others because that was the kind of person that he was. But as he heard him say, let him come down from the cross and save us. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save us. Prove yourself to us today. Then we'll believe. And in a moment of desperation, like maybe you got saved, in a moment of desperation, oh, goodness, Lord, I got to get saved. That's what he did. He just turned and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That doesn't sound like a real good sinner's prayer, does it? You read these sinner's prayers on the backs of tracts? It doesn't look like it fulfills all the things, does it? God said, no, faith reached out and touched the King of salvation. Faith reached out and touched the Savior. And I want you to know, when that old sinner, that wicked person deserving of capital punishment headed for hell, God changed it at the last minute. You couldn't do it, I couldn't do it, but He could do it. And He did it because, you see, with God, all things are possible. You know, look with me. I keep turning this Bible upside down, can't find where I'm going. Look with me back in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Verse 11, Exodus 3:11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Most of you probably know the story of Moses. Born according to the will of God, preserved by God, raised up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, raised up in the best education, the best privilege, the best opportunity of anybody in Egypt. He rises to become, the Bible says, a man mighty in word and deed when he's about 40 years old. That's mature enough. Haven't even got there, Brian. I mean, you're not even old yet. Not even 40 yet. Now, you're already preaching the gospel, going the right direction. Amen. And I'll never get there again. Long time passed. He's about 40. He said, I got to do the will of God. And he goes out to do the will of God. And it was a complete disaster. Somebody dies. He's accused. He's scared. He knows what's going to happen. He runs. This great hero, this mighty man in word and deed, headed for the desert. You know what he did the rest of his 40 years till he made 80? Till we come up to this chapter right here? He kept sheep, not even his sheep. You know, it's pretty bad to keep somebody else's sheep for 4 or 5 years, but how about keeping somebody else's sheep for 40 years? You ain't got a sheep of your own after 40 years. You're in bad shape. This guy's 80 years old. He don't have any retirement. Living off his father-in-law. All of a sudden, he's walking out there in that desert, and there's a bush burning that doesn't burn up. You ever burned a pile of brush? It burns up. Burn you some cedar? It goes fast. Man, that cedar can just burn and crackle so hot and so fast and just go. But all of a sudden, he's looking at this bush, and it's burning, and it just keeps on burning. And it burns some more, and it just keeps on burning. You'd stop and look at that too, wouldn't you? I guarantee you I would. If I went out there and my wife, now my wife's a pyromaniac in our family. She loves to burn things. That is her pleasure. She just comes home, cuts her a few cedar and burns them. Gives her more pleasure than washing dishes, I guess. She starts little fires all along. But you know what? Her fires go out. They burn, they consume, they go out, and you got a little pile of ashes. But I want you to know, as Moses is walking out in this wilderness, he sees this bush. He's got a whole herd of sheep out here. He's plenty lonely. He's had time to think. He's had 40 years to repent of his foolishness when he was a young 40-year-old man. And this bush doesn't burn up. He said, I think I'll turn aside from my flock and take a look at this. And he does. And God speaks to him out of the bush that never burned, never consumed. He tells him, he won't send him. I've heard the cry of the children of Israel down there in Egypt. I'm going to send you down there. And Moses says, who am I? When he was 40, he's ready to go. He's 80. He said, not me, Lord. You should have gotten me back when I was 40, when I had some energy and strength. Oh, Lord, you should have worked on me when I had something to give you. Lord, you should have called me when I was ready to go. No, but see, God doesn't do things the way you want them done. God hasn't thought like you ever. You never do think like God, except when you're reading this book, and then sometimes you don't even understand what he's saying when you're reading the book. You miss it completely. You don't think like God. You don't reason like God. And you think you actually have something to give God. And you really don't have much. Moses said, who am I? Who am I? I think a few years ago when Billy and Joey first went to Leon. Boy, they had a couple of years of tough going. Not many real converts. Kept on preaching, kept on going. Come back, sort of ashamed of the mission conference. Say, well, no soul saved, but we're going to keep on going. And sometimes you think to yourself, you're a missionary, and you say, who am I? Who am I to go into this town and try to start a church? Who am I to try to win people out of heathenism? Who am I to try to win people from Catholicism or Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism or some other cult that's out there? Who am I? But they kept on preaching. They preached the word. And boy, there's several real fine churches down there right now. There are missionaries going out of that church right now. That church has bigger meetings on Sunday in a park than we have in a room. Here just a while back, a guy that's got a dead ear named Brent Rick. He is tone deaf. Sing next to him sometime. You can't stay on tune if you sing next to him unless you're awful good. I remember sitting in a mission conference, had Dale on one side and Brent on the other. I finally gave up. I didn't know which way to go. One of them going one direction, the other going, and both of them love to sing. They literally love, they sing all the time. They love to sing. They can't sing worth anything. Ask Dale to tell you sometime how they finally kicked him out of the choir. The choir director kept asking, said, would you get in key? Would you get in tune? I mean, would you stay with the rest of us? And Dale's looking around wondering who he's talking about. Really was hurt, absolutely crushed when he found out it was him. But the poor guy's a dead ear. You know, people that have a dead ear have a real hard time learning languages. Poor old Brent pastored with us about 8 years here. He heads down to Mexico and he starts learning Spanish. Man, he has a time. He has a real time. But he learns it. Still not very good. He's still not all that good, but he learned it. Learned enough to preach and win a lot of souls and do a lot of teaching. And oh yeah, he learned it. God says, I want somebody in Poland to learn Polish. Pick Brent? You want to pick Brent? Yeah. Lord says, I want Brent. I want Brent. So Brent sells everything that he's got, raises enough money and takes his family. He enjoys. Last September, they landed in Poland. I think it was in July, they started their first meetings in Polish in the streets of Warsaw. Who am I? Maybe you're sitting here today and I don't know what your problem is. Maybe you got a marriage you think cannot work. It simply cannot work. I mean, it's at the end. It's blown. It's over. It's gone too far. Nothing's going to work. Well, have you put God into the equation?
That's right.
Who am I that I can save this marriage? Who am I that I can win my family to the Lord? That looks absolutely impossible. I remember Brian Tebow, a soldier, came around here. Professional soldier. Tough guy. Macho. Knows how to kill you 14 ways silently. One of those kind of guys. And a guy on base, by the way, all black men, all black people are having a Bible study. And this Arizona cowboy gets saved. And he quits everything. And you know, he's been preaching the gospel. How many years now, Brian? I forgot he's poor in math. He doesn't even know, but he's been around for a long time. Who am I to go out and win a soldier to Jesus Christ? Who am I to start a church? Who am I to pastor a church? Who am I? Well, you're not much without God. And that's where Moses was. Moses tried to do it on his own when he was 40. Now he's been an embarrassed old man at 80. He's sitting out in the wilderness and God comes and calls him and he thinks he has to have his strength. Well, I understand a little bit. I'm not near as strong as I was 10 years ago. I'm not strong as I was 5 years ago. I don't like it, but there's not much I can do about it. You know where I'm headed? To a nursing home or a grave. That's where you're headed too. You may be a little further behind me. That's all. Unless the rapture. 80-year-old. Well, I'll tell you what he can do. He can deliver the nation of Israel. An 80-year-old. A man that's given up on himself. A man that says, I don't have a desire. I can't do it. What can he do with him? You see, nothing's impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. With God, it's possible for you to win. It's possible for you to do that thing you don't think you can do. It's possible for you to be that missionary or to be that preacher of the gospel or to be that witness or that testimony or for you to win in that marriage or for you to build a spiritual life. It's possible because God makes it possible. Well, you know the story of Moses. He went another 40. He went another 40. He didn't die until he was 120 years old. And he did the will of God because God was with him. Who am I that I should deliver the children of Israel? Look at the Gospel of John chapter 6. How in the world can you fit into what I've been talking about this morning? How in the world can you see a miracle in your life? How in the world can you see dry bones live? How in the world can you see a victory come out of your problem? Well, there's an interesting story here. Verse 5. John chapter 6 verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. A penny was a day's wage at this time. He's talking 200 days' wages. Most of you guys work about 220 days a year. He's talking about a year's salary. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one might take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a little lad here. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. You got 5,000 men, possibly more people, maybe women and children. You got nothing to feed them. They're out in the desert, out in a solitary place. They didn't have any stop and goes or restaurants or Taco Bells or McDonald's, anywhere close that they could go get anything. They'd all come out to see Jesus because of the miracles that he'd been doing. And Andrew comes to him and said, Lord, we got a boy here with a lunch. 5 little barley loaves. They weren't 5 great big loaves, you understand? It's just a lunch. 2 small fish and 5 biscuits. What are they among so many? And he gave them to Jesus. You know the secret to the whole thing? You put it in Jesus' hand. That's the secret. You're trying to do it yourself. You're going to mess up. Oh, I know you think you're smart. You're smarter than everybody else around you. In fact, the world revolves around you, and if you died, the whole world stopped. But you know the truth? You need to put it in Jesus' hands. Not your hands, Jesus' hands. Some of you got some problems in your marriages, and you're trying to force your partner to do what you want them to do. You need to put them in Jesus' hands. Oh, it's all right to say what you need and to discuss what you have and even fight over some of it every once in a while. I understand that's a part of living with another person in the same room or the same house. But you know what you really need to do is to commit them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put them in Jesus' hand. What do you have in your hand today? What do you have in your hand? You say, I don't have much. What do you have? Give it to Jesus. A little boy had a lunch. That's all he had. It wasn't much. It wouldn't be worth $5. All he had was a little lunch. And he gave it to Jesus, and over 5,000 men ate all they wanted, and they gathered up 12 baskets, 12 trash cans full, left over. You want something to happen in your life. You want God to come into your life. You want Him to come into your marriage. You want Him to bless your children. You want Him to touch your ministry. You want Him to touch your church. You want God to do something for you. Take what you have in your hand and give it to Jesus. If you haven't got any money, give your testimony. Give your time. How about giving Him some prayer? How about finding out what He says in the book? What do you have in your hand? If you got a lot, you say, oh, I don't want to give Jesus. I got too much. Remember the rich young ruler? Came to Him and said, Lord, that's too much. It's sell everything you got. No. He should have sold everything he had. He'd have been a whole lot better off. How many years have you been in hell already? Because he wanted to hang on to what his dad had given him. What do you got in your hand? What do you got in your hand? Whatever you have in your hand, you put it in Jesus' hand, He'll multiply. We had a mission conference 20 years ago. 10 of the people of this church surrendered to go to the mission field. Now, it may not have been something of a consternation to you, but it was to me. How are we going to get them there? We're an independent church. We don't have any denomination. Don't have a bunch of churches that want to support everybody that comes out of this place. We can't just send them down the road to somebody because we're independent. I got a good friend in Florida named Peter Ruckman. Got a good school. Well, he'd make Baptist out of them. Oh, there's a real good seminary right up here in Dallas. Dallas Theological Seminary. But they'd Greekify a bunch of them. They'd all come out quoting new version. I'm telling you the Greek says better. What am I going to do? Well, I said, okay, first thing I'm going to do is I'll teach them. I've been an evangelist. I've been a missionary. I've been a pastor. I've been a teacher. I'll teach them. I'm still teaching. I've still got some people coming on Tuesday night. More than I expected this year, too, to tell you the truth. But you'll drop. Watch you. And you know what happened? All of a sudden, my son says, I'm ready to go. Hey, Lord, I don't mind you calling their kids to the field. I'll support them. I didn't know how he was going to make it. He made it. Sylvia Cater made it. Others went out. And before long, man, missionary after missionary, preacher after preacher has gone out of this church. We've given, probably this year, we'll pass $2 million to just missions. Right out of this little place here. That box right over there. Over $2 million. Last year, it was over 74% of our offerings went to missions. Of the total offerings coming to church, 74% of them went to mission. We have 12 full-time missionaries going out of this church right now, and others part-time. We got preachers all over this town, sitting in this congregation and around this town. What do? Just take what you got in your hands and give it to the Lord. He can do something with it. Year after year, I wonder, how in the world we do it? Somebody else surrenders on the mission field, gets ready to go, and I think the rubber band's too thin, it ain't going to make it. Man, we're going to break! Hadn't broke yet. Hadn't broke yet. You know the difference? Put it in God's hand. Put it in God's hand. Well, he said right there, what are there so many? Just put it in God's hand. And then you know what he said over there in Ezekiel at the very start? He said, prophesy to these bones. Preach to them. You take what you do, what you have, you put it in God's hands, and then you go tell somebody what God can do. You talk to that person you think cannot be saved and is absolutely not interested. You talk to them. And I tell you what, some of them are going to come to Jesus Christ. We're on a grand adventure. We're on a grand search. What are we looking for? We're looking for somebody the Spirit of God will touch and save and move. That's what we're looking for. You know what? You hunt for them, you'll find some. You will. You'll find some. Look one chapter back in John 5 and 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Isn't that a miracle? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I realize some of this is talking, How about the resurrection? Like Lazarus. Can these bones live? We'll take a look at old Lazarus. He's laying in the grave, physical resurrection. Yeah, God raised him from the dead after he'd been dead 4 days. But spiritually speaking, some of the dead walking that are out there, they're alive physically and dead spiritually. They're alive physically. They're having a wonderful time, but they're on the road to hell because they're spiritually dead. Can these dead live? Yes. I want you to know, you preach the Word of God to them. You tell them how to be saved. You pray over them. You witness to them. And those dead can hear the voice of the Son of God and live. How did you live? Oh, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in ignorance and blindness, stubbornness, stupidity, and sin. And you heard the voice of God one day, and now you're alive. Praise God. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. If you'll preach the Word to them and lay everything in Jesus' hands. You're here today without Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Let me tell you, the only person can save you is Jesus Christ. This church can't save you. You can join this church 14 times, it wouldn't save you. We can baptize you 25 times, it won't save you. You see, salvation is not in the water department, San Antonio Water Department. It's not there. It's not in the Jordan River either. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the Savior of the world. He died on the cross of Calvary. He paid your debts on the cross of Calvary. And just as he told that old thief that was hanging next to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He can tell you the same thing today. If you'll believe that Jesus died for you and call upon him and ask him to save your soul and change your life, he'll save your soul. He'll change your life. We're going to sing number 249. Would you stand with us and turn in the red book to 249? If the Lord's spoken to your heart, my Christian friend, this altar's open. Come down here, get on your knees, and talk to the Lord about it. You, my lost friend here, without Jesus Christ, I invite you to come to Him and be saved. Would you come? Let the Lord have His way in your life. Heavenly Father, You touched our lives, and You changed us. We'll never be the same again for all eternity. We thank You for it. I pray, Father, You'd hear the prayers prayed in this place today. I pray, God, You'd give victory in places where it looks like it's absolutely impossible to win. I pray You'd help us to trust You and to walk by faith. I pray, Lord, You'd just take our lives and make them what You want them to be. Make our marriages and our children and, Lord, our ministries. And Lord, we just pray for our missionaries and this church and our pastors and all of us, all that teach Sunday school, every work that goes out of this place. We ask, Lord, You'd bless it with Your touch. And ask, Father, that You would not leave us alone, but those You've touched and maybe have not moved in any way, I pray, Lord, You'd give them no rest and draw them unto Yourself that they can have Your rest. And Lord, we commit these things into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Good to have you today.